Here we are again on the edge of another year. Has anybody here decided on what kind of New Year's resolutions they've decided that they're going to be making this year yet? Just by a show of hands. I don't want you to admit anything or anything like that. Just by show of hands, have you thought about what your New Year's resolution is going to be yet? A couple of you? I've decided that in 2019 I'm going to grow a beard. I think I'm going to do it. Throughout the Christmas season, we've been talking about Christmas essentials and traditions and things that are absolutely central to the season and what goes on. And for this part of the season, speaking on the last Sunday of the year, Sunday of the year is actually starting to become a bit of a tradition of my own. For the sake of clarity, I want you to know that I'm not complaining about this at all. This isn't something that I find to be a break. I love preaching. It's one of those things that I absolutely love to put together the sermon. I love the study of the whole thing. I love being able to deliver the word of God to people. The other bonus for me is that I don't travel anywhere during the holidays. My family is here. I don't like to travel during the winter. Youth group is on a break. And I also like getting the opportunity to have the last word in the year. Unless, of course, Pastor Clayton rushes the stage. I'm sorry, I had to. Who here knows what the purpose of going and tying a string on your finger is? Just by show of hands. Yeah? Okay, so somebody shouted out to me. What is it? It's a reminder. Yeah, it's just this little thing, this little mnemonic device, or this little, that's a $10 word for you, this little thing that you put on you as a physical reminder of something that you should remember. It's, for instance, if you tie a string on your finger when you're going out the door to run errands in town, say, for instance, you're going to get the mail and a couple of other things, but you look in the fridge on your way out and you notice that there's a jug of milk missing in the fridge, tie a string around your finger, go out, get home, and remember, oh, I should have bought a jug of milk. I have all sorts of reminders that I set up around me, things that I need reminders for all the time, like just little things that are just regular, everyday occurrences that I should remember, but I still need an alarm on my phone for. For instance, I know that my son gets out of school every day at the same time, but I also know that as much as I love and care for him, I will lose track of time in the office and forget to pick him up unless I have an alarm set. You can ask Matt Siemens. That's happened a couple of times. Thankfully, he's there to stop him from crying. When I was on a crew back just out of high school, I worked a job where we were doing utility updating. Basically, we were taking the old steel pipes in downtown Edmonton area, and we were replacing them with those yellow pipes, the yellow gas line, the high-pressure plastic gas line. And we were replacing those, and I was one of the operators. I was fresh out of high school, and no way am I being a swamper. I'm driving the machines. My machine ended up being a glorified Tonka toy, but still, I was driving a tractor. That was a lot funnier than you thought it was, trust me. Anyhow, every week we would sit down before work and we'd have, on Mondays, we would sit down and we'd have donuts and a safety meeting. And every safety meeting went the exact same way. Wear your hard hat, keep your coveralls on, don't touch the gas lines with the equipment. Don't touch the gas lines with the equipment because you could blow us all up. Don't blow up the neighborhood was essentially the reminder every week. And in spite of the fact that I knew that I did not want to blow up, and in spite of the fact that they kept on telling me, don't blow up, it's surprising how when you get impatient, you start to forget about that when you're trying to like dig around clay with this little thing, and it gets frustrating because you're just not getting to the depth that you're supposed to be getting to, and it's just getting more and more frustrating because you're just scraping these little layers off, and it's, dig in. It only happened once. We didn't blow up. You'd be surprised how often I needed to be reminded of something that simple. Don't blow up the neighborhood. My point is this. No matter how important or how obvious important things are, we all need a reminder once in a while to keep those important things front and center. We all need reminders once in a while to keep those important things front and center. Anyone who's been a Christian for any length of time knows that without the occasional reminder, even the strongest and most disciplined of believers can lose sight of basic things that are central to our faith. Today we're going to visit one of those basics as a way of capping off this year and moving into the next. Let's take a moment and read this, our passage together. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Luke 9:23. And I'll be reading out of the NLT. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." So as I mentioned before, I like preaching on the last day of the year, but sometimes there's a little bit of pressure that comes with that. For some reason, I get it up in my head that if you're going to be preaching the last sermon of the year, you better make it good. There's something special about this time of year. You get the last word in for the year. You'd better make sure that it's good. So with that pressure in the back of my head, I scoured my Bible and I racked my brain for the last 2 weeks trying to come up with something new to share, something profound, something that would move people, something that would, I don't know, be impressive, I guess. Now, as you're scouring your Bible, you can find plenty of stuff that's profound. But I was struck this time as I was going through it just how incredibly consistent the message of the Bible is. There's not a whole lot of new material that moves forward. Yes, there are things that come up. There are new stories. There are new characters. There are new people who pop up in the story, and people learn stuff all the time. But typically, the message throughout comes back to a fairly central theme. Repent, love God, love and obey God, sorry, and don't be like the nations around you, and it will be well with you. All throughout Israel's history, this seems to be one of those consistent things that keeps on coming up again and again and again and again and again. We see it in Deuteronomy 6 as Moses is speaking to the people of Israel and he's commissioning them. Repent, love God, don't be around like the nations around you, and it will be well with you. So you would think that after hearing that, a group of people who had literally walked through the desert for 40 years, who had actually witnessed a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire at night, the parting of a sea, deliverance from slavery, all these different incredibly miraculous things, bread falling from the sky every morning and being collected, and just stuff they didn't even have to work for, these divine provisions that hearing from the God that had provided all those things, that they'd be able to stick with that. But the history of Israel tells us otherwise. Repent, love and obey God, don't be like the nations around you. Well, we'll show you. We'll be exactly like the other nations around us. Oh, but we didn't mean it. They fell back. They forgot. Even this very simple reminder had to come up again. So God sent his prophets again and again and again. And you see it all through the prophets. Repent, love and obey God. Don't be like the nations around you, and you'll be delivered from whatever's going on with you. The people of Israel were constantly being punished because they were falling out of the covenant that they had set with God. God said, if you obey my commands, things will go well for you in the land that I provided for you. But if you don't, you're going to be taken away. People are going to come in. They're going to take you over. And every time the Israelites fell away from God, they would come back and be like, what's going on? And God's prophets were right there to say, huh? You guys know what's going on. Here's another reminder for you. Repent, love and obey God, and do not be like the nations around you, and you'll be delivered. And it happened. But again, the people of Israel forgot. And time again, even though God kept on sending his prophets, the people kept on backsliding. And then there was a period of about 400 years of silence in Israel where God did not speak through prophets anymore. And the last words left hanging for them were, repent, love and obey God. Don't be like the nations around you. And after 400 years of silence, suddenly it's broken by a new prophet named John the Baptist who comes out of the wilderness to drop a brand new message. Repent and return to God because the Messiah is close. Repent, love and obey God, and you will be delivered. Then we finally come to Jesus himself, and according to Mark 1:14 through 15, Jesus' first public message is this: the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Don't be like the people around you. Love and obey God, and it will be well with you. It's the same message that he gives to his disciples again in Luke 9:23. Just read it for you one more time. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. This message from Jesus was not news. This was not news to the disciples. This was not a new message. This was not something that people were like, well, oh my goodness, it was so simple the whole time. They'd seen this before throughout their entire history. It kept on coming up again and again and again and again and again. This message was not news to the disciples. And for many of us here today, it's probably not news either. It's been stated over and over again in Scripture. Love and obey God. Don't be like the nations around you, and it will be well for you. Repent. Love and obey God. Do not be like the people around you, and it will be well for you. You will be saved. Why is Jesus drilling this message into his disciples' heads again? If it's been repeated over and over and over in Scripture, why is it being repeated again? And why are we visiting it today? If it's been something that's been so consistent, something so many of us know, why are we revisiting it today? Why am I being so adamant about this? A few weeks ago, me and my son were here at the church waiting for a group of guys to come and play basketball with us. And we were here a little bit early. We drove over. It was nighttime. And Evan, being 6 years old, had his mind wandering somewhere. And as we were pulling up into the church parking lot, his six-year-old brain just all of a sudden latched onto this thing. And he turns to me and says, Dad, why do we wear seatbelts? And being a modern parent, instead of trying to explain it to him, I decided, well, son, I'll show you. Pro tip. When searching reasons to wear seatbelts on YouTube, make sure that you look for crash test dummy footage. Thankfully, he didn't see anything scarring. But we went into the church. I took my phone out, and we started watching footage of crash test dummies with and without seatbelts, with airbags and without airbags, and all these different things. And as Evan is sitting there processing this thing, he's looking at it, and he gets it. There's this, like, this click in his head. You can actually hear the gears turning. He says, I'm never going anywhere without my seatbelt. And good job, bud. And I'm feeling proud of myself. I have just imparted wisdom on my son. It's something that I just feel good about because goodness knows there's precious little of it for me to share. And the very next morning, I get up early in the morning and I'm just about to pull out, go out into the driveway, start my car, go back inside, drink my coffee. Now you know when to rob me of my car. Go inside, drink my coffee, come back outside, get into the driver's seat, pull it into reverse, back out of the driveway, and put it into drive, and just about get out of my Crescent when all of a sudden my dashboard lights up and this little chime starts going ding, 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 ding. I was like, what? Is my car going to explode? No, it was the seatbelt reminder. I pulled that classic dad move where instead of going and like buckling my seatbelt before I start to go and put the car in gear, I put it in gear, drive out, put it in gear, start driving forward, and then sort of like as if it's a second thought, reach over my shoulder and go and plug myself in as I'm in motion. This thing that I just told my son to do not 12 hours ago, I've just completely disregarded it. Why do we keep on going and hammering in all these little reminders? Why am I being so adamant about something that needs that about this reminder? I know that it's necessary for my safety. I know that buckling my seatbelt is something that I absolutely must do. I need consistent reminders like a chime and a light on my dash to even buckle up my seatbelt, even though I know that it's absolutely necessary for my safety. And it's the same thing when it comes to following Jesus. This reminder of what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus comes at the end of a very significant conversation that he'd been having with his disciples. We're going to take a look at it, starting Luke 9, verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Okay, just going to pause there for a second. To summarize, Peter has just identified Jesus as the Messiah, and this is a big deal. And again, this is something most of us know. I'm sorry, but we're going to go and hammer on this one. The promised Savior that has been promised by God for centuries, the solution to all of Israel's problems. Peter identifies Jesus as the greatest king that the world would ever see. But then Jesus does something weird. After Peter correctly identifies Jesus, Jesus does something that would maybe not be terribly expected. Because for me, if somebody identified me as somebody absolutely amazing, I would say, go start a Twitter account and tell everybody. That would be my first move. But I'm selfish. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Again, here's a summary of this conversation. Peter, you're absolutely right. Good on you, gold star. Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anybody, because right now it really doesn't matter who you think that I am, because my victory is not complete yet. Don't tell anybody yet, because this is what it looks like to be the Messiah. First, I'm going to suffer. Then I'm going to be an outcast. And then I'm going to die at the hands of people who are at the hands of the people who are rejecting me. But don't worry. Yes, all this terrible, terrible stuff has to happen to me, because yes, you're right, I'm the Messiah. I'm going to have to go through all these things. But don't worry. I'm still going to be the Savior that you're looking for. I'm still the one you want to be following, because after all that suffering, rejection, and death, I will take my life up again and claim my victory over sin and death. Peter can trust that Jesus is worth following because he's victorious. We can trust that Jesus is worth following because he is victorious. So if Jesus is worthy of being followed, are we ready to follow him? And that's the question that Luke 9:23 asks. This is the reminder that Jesus is giving his disciples in this passage here, this reminder of what it takes to be one of his disciples. They need to become like him. The young adults just recently went through a series called Not a Fan. It's actually a fantastic book. I would recommend that anybody who has the opportunity to or who hasn't read it before take a look at it, because it's a great message of who it is that Jesus is looking for. Fans are the people who look on from the sidelines and cheer the team on when things are good, but they don't step onto the field. They don't step onto the field and make it happen. They're happy to cheer it on, but they're not out there on the field making it happen. A follower is somebody who actually emulates the life of Jesus. Somebody who gets out there and is not just wearing a WWJD bracelet, but is actually being like Jesus. There's this interesting thing about rabbinic culture, which is something that Jesus was involved in. Jesus was a rabbi. He had disciples. He lived in a culture that this Jewish culture where a rabbi was a teacher, somebody who actually took on students, and these people would spend their time with him. And when we think about it, culturally, this wasn't just like a hobby or even like a job, because with a hobby, you pick it up when you have time. With a job, you go into the office and you put in your 9 to 5, your 8 to 5, your 7 to 9 o'clock, I don't know what you guys work. But when you're done, you're done. This isn't a hobby for these disciples. This isn't even a job for these disciples. Being a disciple under a rabbi was a life choice that you would spend every available moment with your rabbi learning what he knows and doing what he does. You'd spend every available moment with your rabbi learning what he knows and doing what he does. Your goal as a disciple is to become like your rabbi in every way. The disciples knew this. It was ingrained in the culture that they'd grown up in. To be a disciple means to be like the rabbi. So if their rabbi, who is God's Messiah, is setting aside all of his glory, his authority, and his power for the shame and humiliation of death on a cross, then anybody who wants to be a disciple of Jesus is going to have to do the same. Anybody who wants to be a disciple of Jesus is going to have to pick up the same burden that he did. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. Growing up, that's a weird picture. Growing up, I didn't actually grow up in town. I grew up on an acreage just outside of town. And as the oldest boy, actually as the only boy in the house for a long time, I had chores. Chores that were different from my sisters. My sisters would do things in the house in the morning. My job was to take the garbage out, and it wasn't sort of like the same thing that you have in town. Like, taking garbage out in town, I've found, is almost like a joy now that I live here, because all I do is I take this little bag and I just go to the front door, lean out, and quickly deposit it and get back inside before my feet get cold. Growing up, it was a little bit different. And forgive me if I sort of embellish this a little bit, but childhood imagination and all that kind of stuff. Taking the garbage out when I was a kid was a very different kind of thing, because we didn't just have this nice little bin at the front door or in the garage or whatever that we would roll out to the curb and get picked up every Tuesday or Wednesday. We had a giant dumpster on our property that I would have to walk the garbage out to. And in my mind, when I was a kid, this was like this indelible journey where I would have to like go and like put this thing on, and then I would basically have to like pack a lunch and like go on this huge journey. I'm pretty sure that I had to fight a dragon at one point in time. It really wasn't that bad. It was like 75 to 100 meters away from the house. But as a kid, you think this is this huge, huge, huge journey. And every day before I started school, I would have to take what I felt to be this terrible burden, hefted up on my shoulder, and trudge out to the dumpster. Every day, or second, or once a week, whenever I felt like doing it. For a little kid, it was a hard thing to deal with. But the good part was that once I'd finally stopped dawdling and put the garbage into the bin, I could come home and get on with my day. It was up to me how long I wanted to carry this thing for. Picking up a cross is a very different kind of burden. Yes, it's the same in that it's a heavy burden. The difference lies in what happens when you get to where it's going. In the days of Jesus, when you saw someone carrying a cross, you knew that they'd lost everything. You knew they'd lost everything, including their dignity and life. It was a public, painful, and humiliating way to die. The cross was a symbol in the Roman Empire of the power that the empire had. It said that if you disagree with us, this is what we have the power to do to you. Picking up a cross is not a normal burden. It's a sign that you've lost everything. It's a sign that you've lost everything. Jesus was disgraced by earthly powers on a cross. He was rejected, he suffered, and he let himself be led out to die. Sin and death threw their worst at him, and Jesus, thankfully, being who he was, being who he said he was, Peter correctly identifies him as the Messiah. And Jesus says, I'm going to have to go through suffering, rejection, and death. But at the end of it, after death and sin had thrown their worst at him, Jesus was able to take on all of it and then show his greatness by taking his life back. In Luke 9:23, Jesus reminds his followers what it looks like to be his disciple. He reminds his followers that in the face of what looks like overwhelming power, rejection, and suffering, we must pick up our cross daily and follow the path of Jesus, because his path leads to victory over all the things that we will ever endure. Jesus reminded his disciples of that then, and he's reminding us of it today. Many of you sitting here today know that there's nothing in Scripture that says our life following Jesus will be easy and pleasant. For many of us, it's not. We know that. But more often than not, we need a reminder that following Jesus means that, like him, we need to love and obey God and not be like the nations around us. In our world, that means denying ourselves and putting the desires of God first in a culture that constantly screams at us that we need to indulge. For us, what it means is that in spite of all the hardship that we may face, that we need to continue enduring it. Even in a world that says, once something is hard, get out. Here's a reminder from Jesus as we move into 2019 today. Pick up your cross daily and follow him. Tracking his steps means that we're going to look strange. It means that we're going to be rejected, and it means that we're going to have to make some hard decisions. Following him means that we have given up every part of our lives for his sake. Pick up your cross and follow him daily. It's not just something that can happen once. Pick it up daily. So the question for us becomes, with this reminder, have we done it today? Will we do it tomorrow, the next day, in 2020, in 2021, so forth? The movie Schindler's List is a story of a wealthy German industrialist during the Second World War who, at the beginning of the war, is excited by the prospects of war because, as an industrialist, it's an opportunity for him to provide the army with cookingware, enamels, things that he's punched out. And he can make a fortune off of selling his wares to the army. And he's excited by this. But over time, he becomes aware of the plight of the Jewish people in Nazi-occupied Poland. And he begins to understand his responsibility and his ability to protect as many people as he can by employing them in his factory as skilled workers essential to the war effort. To pull this off, though, Schindler must use his vast wealth to bribe key officials and keep the military away from the people he's protecting. At the end of the movie, there's this scene as he's leaving his factory, as he's leaving the people that he's been protecting for so long, just as at the very end of the war, as the Russian army is coming in to liberate Poland, there's this scene where Schindler is addressing the people that he's been protecting throughout this entire war, and they're thanking him for what he's done for them, but he is devastated by the idea that he could have done more. If I hadn't kept this car, if I'd spent more money, if I'd given up this, if I'd given up more, if I'd given up more, even if I'd given up, he takes off one of his insignia ring, and he says, this ring could have bought one more person. This ring could have saved one more life. If only he'd given up everything. Surrendering most of our lives is not what Jesus taught us to do. Jesus didn't surrender most of his life. He surrendered his entire life. To be a disciple of Jesus, he reminds us here today that we need to daily give up our whole lives for his sake. I want to encourage you today. Let this reminder be an opportunity to do an inventory check. It's moving into the new year. What are the things that I've given up? What are the areas of my heart that maybe I haven't? Take this as a reminder to pick up your cross daily. Because in the end, there is life that is so much more and so much better than we could possibly know or imagine. Today, in 2019 and beyond, I want to encourage you to listen to the voice of Jesus as he reminds us what it means to be one of his disciples.